Tonight we're going to be starting a series on Revelation. Revelation is a book that a lot of people do not read, but it's one of my favorite books. Since it was written almost 2,000 years ago, I'm sure the questions are always, when is the world going to end? When will Jesus return for his bride? When is he going to come back and get us? Look at how things are. He's got to come back. He's got to take us. Every generation of Christians since then has asked, I believe, that question. Is this the time? Is today the last day? Are we living right there in it? And as we look at it, all signs are pointing. You know, we read this book and we're thinking, look, that matches up. We got to be living in the end times. You know, and every generation always says, well, things can't get no worse than they are today. Well, they can and they will. But imagine 50 years ago, more than that, 70, 80 years ago in the 1930s when Hitler is beginning to take over Germany and all that area over there. If you lived in the middle of Kansas, you probably didn't know much about it. But see, today you get to see all that. You get to see because of the 24-hour news, because of Facebook, because of Twitter, because of all those things, you get to see what's going on. So yeah, the world looks a lot worse today than it was back then. But the world's always been bad. It will continue to be bad, but one day it's not going to be. And we're going to look at this book, the book that reveals, it's the revelation of Christ. It's what it is. It was written by John. We'll get more into him in a minute, but that's the question that's always been asked. Most people don't like this book because it does tell them, hey, one day the world's not going to be here, the world as we know it. One day, in the blink of an eye, millions of people will be gone, and then billions upon billions more are going to perish over those next few years. It's all doom. It's all gloom. Most people don't want to think about it. Most people want to live to that old age, have children, have grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But one generation's not going to be able to have that. One generation will be the last generation, those last small kids, those last young adults, teenagers. Those will be the last one day. So most people don't want to read that because it's all doom and gloom. But I read it, and it just gives me hope. It gives me hope because it knows I'm on the winning side. That we're going to lose countless numbers of battles. You know, I think I read last year, they said last year, I think 90 to 100,000 Christians were killed last year. It's 90 to 100,000 battles that were lost. They lost that battle, they lost their life. We're going to lose those battles, especially right there during what most of this book's going to cover. But then we do get to see, as we're going to look later towards the end, that the war is won. Look at World War II. Hitler dominated Europe. He took over, and it wasn't until the 1940s, the mid-1942, 43, and then really in 1944, that the tide started to come. Operation Market Garden. We win this one, we're in Germany by Christmas. War's over by Christmas. They lost that battle, but they kept fighting because they knew they would win the war. And that's the same thing that we have to do. We have to keep fighting. We know we're going to lose battles. It tells us right here in these books, you're going to lose some battles. But that war is won because we chose the winning side. It's not that he's on our side, but it's that we are on his side. And the book of Revelation gives me that great hope. That no matter what I face, the things that are coming are going to be far better because I'm on his side. We'll look at a little bit later is why you shouldn't read this book and try to interpret it in the times that you live. This little sign. So why do we study the book of Revelations? It really, you know, it doesn't pertain to us. Some will say it's just all doom and gloom. But Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, said, all scriptures breathe out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be content, he may be equipped for every good work. When Paul was writing this, he didn't say everything but what's going to come about the doom and gloom. No, every bit of scripture is God-breathed. Every bit of it is for us so that we can learn from it, we can teach from it. We can use this, we can teach it. Hey, look, this is going to happen one day. But let me show you how you can avoid it. Let me show you how I know that you won't have to go through this. We can use this book as a teaching tool to give that hope, to those that are lost, and to once you become a Christian, knowing that you don't have to go through this, that Jesus won that battle for you. It gives us hope, we can use it, and it allows us to take the message to the world, knowing that if I do lose, my place in heaven is secure, and I'm going to be in a better place. Just like the song saying, I'd have that nice house, but I got the deed to a lot better house one day. And that's what, you know, you can learn from this book. That's what I love it. I love the hope that it gives me to keep going. We're in Revelations 1. We're looking at the first three verses today. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this book. We thank you for what we can learn from it, that it can give us hope, knowing that you've already won that war, and no matter what Satan tries to do to come at us, he's going to lose. We just thank you for that, and we just pray that we continue to read it, to study it, and just take your word to a lost world. It's in your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Three things I believe we can learn from these three verses. The first is that Revelation is an intimate book. It was given right to John. This is John the Apostle. I believe 100% that it was written by John the Apostle while he was on the island of Patmos. He was late 80s, early 90s. All his friends, his close friends are dead. Most of them have died a horrible death being a martyr for Christ. But John got to survive all that. But it wasn't no easy life up until his 80s and 90s. He still went through the persecution. He still went through bad stuff. But I believe because he was the disciple beloved by God, beloved by Jesus, and the fact that he stood next to him when no one else would, that God rewarded him with a long life. He got to grow old. He got to see the church grow from that small number right there as Christ is crucified to what it was at this day. He got to see that grow. He got to be a part of that, of establishing God's church here on earth that is still strong today here almost 2,000 years later. He got to see those, and it wasn't easy for him. He was sent on this island by the emperor. This island was one where you were going to go, and hey, if you got food, you got food. If you don't, oh well, we don't care. I believe John was on that island, and he was a fisherman by trade. He probably found some way to catch some fish, you know, catch some water for rainwater, whatever it is, so that he could survive. And it was on this island that God gave him this vision that we read here now, this book. It's that intimate book. He went to John. He didn't go in a dream. He just showed up as if John was just sitting there. And he says, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me show you what's going to happen. And you are to write these things down. You are to tell these people. You know, you are to write to these seven churches. Write to them and tell them. Because things are going to happen. They need to know. They need to know what to be ready for. Write to them. And that's that personal, intimate knowledge that John got from Jesus right there and his angel of what was going to come. He wanted that personal relationship. And I believe that John got it. And it wasn't one of the apostles that are one of Paul's apostles or anything of that. Because John had that personal, close relationship with Christ. He was the one that stood by him, and I believe that was one of his rewards. He got to see what no other Christian will get to see. He got to see the end of times. And we'll look at that later, what I mean by no other Christian gets to see that. But this is an intimate book. You say, okay, well, it's intimate. He gave it to John. Now, once he started writing it, then it's no longer intimate. It's no longer personal, nothing. It is. It's still very personal. It's still very intimate to you, to me. As we read it here 2,000 years later. We can read, he writes to the seven churches, and these are seven churches, not seven church ages, not seven figuratives of what a church might look like. No, these are seven literal churches that were in those times. And why were they written in the order that they were written in? It's because it's a mail route. If you were delivering if John gave this to you and said, take this to the churches, that's the route you would have followed. And that's why the churches are listed in that order. John didn't write to the first church and leave out the other six churches and say, you know, this is for you, then study the rest of this. He wrote everything to every. They read exactly how we are now. That's how they read it. They got to see that personal knowledge. And they think, say, wow, that's a bad church. And then next thing you know, they read, oh, wow, he's talking about us now. Then he's talking about them. Then he's talking about that church and this church. But he's wanting that intimate knowledge so that you can say that if you go through these things that these churches, you know, the church that lost its first love, the church that is lukewarm, the church that loves the sexual immorality, the churches that does this, as you look at those, you can still use those today. Why? Because we still have churches that do that today. We still have those churches that will say, well, we'll follow, you will teach only the good stuff, only the happy stuff. All that stuff about hell, all that stuff that we're all going there one day, no, leave that out. We don't need that. That's a church that's lost its first love, the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ, he tells us those things are there, they're going to happen. So whether we agree with them or not, that's what's going to happen. So we have to continue, we have to preach it. Churches are going to lose that, and not necessarily just churches, but individuals. Individuals might come back and they're just so on fire for God. They are going everywhere and everywhere and everywhere, but eventually they start to slow down and they become lukewarm. Well, there's a church here. But what's personal is that as we go through these different types of things that these churches went through, the love, the lukewarm, is that John always says, just repent. He'll take you back. He will take you right back. And as if none of that ever happened, repent. Follow him, come back to him, and go back and be a church or an individual that's hot for him, a church that has his love for him, a church that rejects the prosperity gospels of a lot of the mega churches today. Don't fall into what they're doing. You preach the word of God, and as it said, don't try to change it so that you become more popular or that you have a bigger congregation on Sunday afternoons, but teach it. He wanted that personal knowledge, and it's intimate for us. You know, it's written for you today. It's written for me today. It's written for the next generation or the next generation or however long Christ waits till he returns. It's written the same way then as it is now. He wants that intimate relationship with you, and he talks about it. Hey, look, these are the things that are going to happen, but these are the things that you get to avoid. Hey, times are rough. Times are bad, but just know that I win. We win because of what I did. And as God's talking to you, he tells you, it's that personal, that intimate knowledge of what he's going to do, what he did, and how he won the war for us. I didn't do nothing to win this war. Nobody did anything to win this war except Jesus and what he did. When he defeated sin on the cross, he defeated the devil once and for all. And through that, he's telling you that I want that personal, intimate knowledge, that relationship with you. You know, just because, like I said, this wasn't one that was demonstrated to a large crowd, you know, it was a personal letter. Read this to the church, but I want this church to know this. Don't just send it everywhere and anywhere. To start off with, it needs to go here, and then to here, and then to here. Because that's what God told me to do, so that's what we're going to do. It's those personal, he was telling those churches, hey, here it is today. Here's what you're doing. I know your works. That's what he begins on each one as he writes to the churches. I know your works. But then he also gives them a chance, hey, you can come back to me. You can repent. I love you. Remember what I did for you? Just come back and all will be fine. I'll forget it and as if it never happened. And that's that intimate personal knowledge, relationship that we can have with him. Like I said, as this is not written, it's not just written, and we say, well, those are churches of that day, so don't worry about it. But it is for us today, just as it was for them 2,000 years ago. Not only is it an intimate book, but Revelation is an illustrative book. There are 39 different times John states that he's writing what he saw. You know, as he writes, he's painting a vivid picture of what's to come. Yes, he does use symbols, and he uses images throughout this book. But he's painting that picture of what's going to happen. And I believe when he says he saw it, it's as if he was transformed to that place right there, and he watched it actually happen. And he painted that picture. He said, this is what's going to happen. These 3 years, this is what happened. 3.5 years, these 3.5 years, this is what happens. And as he's talking, he's writing it, this is what happens. He wants you to know, because you can read it and get it, but as you visualize, as you have that picture in your mind of what's going to happen, it brings it more real to you. As you can read it, you can picture the beast. You can picture the false prophet, the woman, the coming out of the sea, Israel being the woman, and all these bad things, the trumpets, the bowls, the seals breaking, all these things, as he's writing them, you can visualize them, and you can see it, and that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to see it, because he saw them, there are events that are actually going to take place, and that's why he writes them down so vivid, you know, that when that seal is broken, when that trumpet's blown, when that bowl is poured, whatever it is, those are what's going to happen, and that's why he uses these symbols and these images. Sometimes the images can represent people. You know, we know that as we read there, we'll read later, Jesus is the, out of Jesus' mouth, he's that judge with the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Now, it's not a literal two-edged sword, but it's his words, you know, that can pierce a heart, that can pierce the soul, those mighty words that can come out of his mouth. That's what he's talking about. You know, and they wouldn't realize it, as they would think, especially more in their day when their wars were fought with swords and knives and a lot more than they are now, they would know that two-edged sword, that's a powerful weapon. That's a weapon that can win a lot of battles for you. It can pierce right through the armor. It can pierce right to their soul. It can take their life. It can change their lives. And that's the same thing with Jesus' words. He's that judge, as it pierces you, just like that two-edged sword would use. He uses these images so that you can visualize it as you're reading it, and it can make it more real for you. You can see it's going to happen, and that's the way it's going to happen. He uses, of course, the beast, the representing the Antichrist. He comes out of the sea. The false prophet, he comes from the beast, coming from the earth, you know. And you can sit there and you can say, well, I understand them, but do they really relate today? We're going to look at three reasons why John uses so much symbolism in this book. And the first being, symbolism is not weakened over time. The same way they would have read that out of Jesus' mouth come a two-edged sword. The same way that they would have read the beast as representing the Antichrist, they can have the same effect that it has on us today. Imagine if he just wrote, one day there's going to be a dictator that comes and takes over the earth. Okay, well, there's been many of them, big whoop. Yeah, it's not that big, but he says that beast strikes fear, because he's a creature to be feared. He's going to be powerful. He's going to come after the Jews. He's going to come after Christians, anybody professing Christ. He's coming after you, and he's that beast. It's coming for you. And it's more, it kind of makes you stand up and say, whoa, dictator, you just continue on, you only pay no attention. But when, as he's reading it, he says, and as the beast came forth, you know, you kind of perk up. Well, what's he talking about with that beast? It's that creature. It's just to be feared. It's the Antichrist. It will be feared, because he's going to take over the world. He's going to be the leader of the world for 7 years. Sometimes he uses particular images, and sometimes it's just a general image, you know, as we look. But imagine that as in their day when the seals, look at the seven seals as they are broken. In those days, that's how they wrote their letters. They wrote them, they sealed them with a seal. And if you were one of the ones on trial or one of the ones in trouble from the government, as that seal was broken, you knew judgment came. Well, that's the same thing that happens here. That as those, that title deed to earth is given to Christ, and as those seven seals are broken, each one brings judgment. And they would have recognized that, because that's what they experienced. And as we learn more about the history, as we know what they went through, we can understand that those seals, you know, are an official letter from the government. It's sealed, it's signed, it's sealed, and it's delivered to you. Could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. But it's that seal that you know what's coming when you open it. If you're in trouble, you know it's bad and you don't want to experience none of it. Same thing they would have understood when those seals were broken. Imagine the trumpets. You know, the trumpets announce great things. You know, they were loud, they got the attention, and these trumpets are going to announce 7 more judgments. As that bowls are poured out, the judgment just flows down on the earth during those 7 bowl judgments. He's using these images so that you can recognize and realize that these things are what they are, and they can help you visualize it better and understand it better, I believe. Not only does it not weaken over time, but in part, it's in part value and arouse emotions. Like I said, imagine if you're just talking about a dictator. They've come and gone through all. But then you have that beast. We're up against the beast. Let's go take him. You know, you get that emotion that is still there today as we read it. As we read it and we say, no, we don't want the beast to win. You know, you never want that beast to win in those books are written as the beast comes and, you know, you cheer for the hero to come and defeat the beast, which is what we'll read later in Revelation when Christ does come and he defeats the beast. He uses these images so that you can arouse emotion. Okay, there's going to be 1 world government. Okay, that's good. But it's Babylon the Great. Is it going to be called Babylon the Great? Maybe. But just think about Babylon's history and how bad they were. They had their chance. They were the world's power at one point. He's using Babylon the Great to show that this is going to be a one world government that's going to be corrupt, unlike we've ever seen before. It's that Babylon the Great. It's that city that we want to go against and we want to take everything from. And he's using these images and these words to show how we should feel about them. You know, we cheer when they lose, you know, but we learn that they all are going to lose one day. And you think about, you know, you got the woman and the beast and the prostitutes, the churches with the prostitutes. And it's what he's showing there is one day Jerusalem's going to be full of sexual immorality unlike it's ever been. It's going to be on every street corner. There's going to be strip clubs. There's going to be prostitutes on the corner. You know, and as we read that, you know, when you think of a prostitute, first thing that comes to your mind is, blah, gross. You know, especially dealing with some. As I've seen them firsthand, personally, and seeing the way they live and what they do, it just makes you sick to your stomach. Well, one day, God's city, Jerusalem, is going to be just like that. It's going to be full of it. And he's using that image to show that you can see that the world's going to be bad. You know, and as John, he bore witness to the words he saw and to the testimony of Jesus, even all that he saw. He is seeing these things, and he's painting that vivid picture for you so that you can see what's going to happen one day. Symbols work as a spiritual code as well. As John was writing this, he also had to worry about a letter being intercepted and read by the Romans. And they would have understood it, and it could have got a lot of people killed. But as they read this book, and they see these churches, they see this beast, they see all this, a prostitute, Babylon the Great. Well, Babylon was destroyed 500 years ago, so this has nothing to do with us. Let it go. As he's writing this, it's that code. But as you as a Christian, as those that are reading it, they can understand it. It's that secret language, that code language, that you can read it and understand it. Those are the symbols. Those are the images and how powerful they are. And Jesus gave John those so that they could pass through it. Even if they were read by a Roman soldier, the emperor, he wouldn't have understood them. And he would have just said, oh, this is just a fairy tale, you know, a Cinderella story book where somebody comes at the end, the Prince Charming comes at the end and rescues them all. That's it. Let it go. But as a Christian, you're reading and you're seeing these things are actually going to happen. That Christ is going to come. He's going to defeat that beast. He's going to defeat the Antichrist. He's going to defeat Satan once and for all. And that's why John would have used these symbols and images. not only is it an intimate book, not only is it an illustrative book, but it's a rewarding book. We see here just in the first three verses how it's a rewarding book. The word right there in verses 3, blessed is the one who reads about the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That blessed is not, you know, God gave you those, that, hey, you tithe for a year, so he increased your income for a year. You know, all that, that's not the type of bless that is speaking with you. It's that happy, joyous. Because as we read this, we can know that it's written to us. We can be happy. And we can be happy for two reasons. One, we've already talked a lot about it, is that Jesus wins. If for no other reason, that's enough reason right there for you to be happy and joyous. That you can read right there that your Savior wins the war. He wins it for you. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and any of them who follow him are going to be wiped out. It's not going to be much of a battle, so much that their blood is going to be horse legs deep of blood as they go through it. That's how they slaughter them. But Jesus just takes them out like this. Millions upon millions of people that he just, with his mouth, with that double-edged sword, he gets rid of. He beats them. He bounds Satan. He sends the false prophet. He sends the Antichrist. He sends them all to hell because they lose. And that's enough reason right there for you to read it and know it's a rewarding book because you are on the winning side. Everybody likes to win. You know, ask an Alabama fan. Right now they're not happy. Ask a Clemson fan. Right now they're happy. They're rewarded from that game because they chose the winning side. Alabama, they're mad. We'll get them next year. Maybe. But we're on that winning side. And you can read it. I don't use Alabama and Clemson as my illustrative. We'll go with the Yankees as that beast. And the Braves as being on that winning side. They you know, the Braves beat the Yankees and everything is fault, but they continue to say, know what, we're going to come back. We're going to beat you. Just give us time. 1,000 years later, they're going to come at you. The Yankees are going to come at everything with the Braves, but the Braves are still going to beat them. Because that was the winning side. Christ is that winning side. The devil's going to come at him in everything with all his people. And just like that, they've lost. It's not going to be some battle for years and for days and for months or whatever it is that's fought over in that final battle. It's Jesus is speaking and the war's over. It's that quick. Because that's how powerful his words are. And because he is the winning side. And we can be happy. We know we're rewarded because we're on his side. You know, our life might not live up to what some say is rewarded because we don't have the fancy houses. We don't have this or that. But as Mr. John's saying, and we said earlier, we do have that deed to that better house that's waiting on us one day. Not only is it a rewarding book because Jesus wins, but it's a rewarding book because you don't have to experience none of it. Everything after the churches, we don't experience. The Christian church, all Christians will be gone before all that started. If you are a believer in him today and he comes back tomorrow, you don't have to experience 7 years of true hell on earth. You think it's bad today? Wait for those 7 years because that's when the church is gone. For that brief, however long until those witnesses start witnessing, until those Christians start realizing that they thought they were, there will not be a single Christian living on the earth because they're all gone. These people had their opportunity. They said, well, that's still not a reward because look what they got to go through. They had the opportunity to follow him, to become and let him be the boss of their life. They had that same opportunity you did. But I know that I don't have to go through 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments of Christians being sought out, heads cut off, because I chose the winning side already. That's why it's a rewarding book for me, and that's why it gives me great hope. One, I know it's these things are going to come to be, but I'm blessed, I'm happy, because I know whose side I'm on. And as you read, they say, well, it says that the time is near. It's got to be today. No, that just says that when it begins, it's going to come quick. Those 7 years will go by quick. That each judgment gets worse and more, and they get closer and closer together. That is what that time is near is representing. Not that, hey, look, wow, man, they're making us scan our handprints. That's the mark of the beast. If we're doing the mark of the beast now, then I hate to admit it, then we've all missed it. We will not experience that. That is how I can know, and I can read this book as a rewarding book, as an intimate book, because it tells me what side the side that I chose is the winning side. And I can read these things, and I can picture them as they happen, and knowing that I don't have to live through this, and I just thank God for that every day, that I don't have to go through this like some will have to. Everybody will have that opportunity. Everybody has that opportunity to just look at the heavens and know that Christ is, that God is God. And you say, well, I live in a, what about these people that live in the nations? They had their opportunity. You can just look at the heavens and know there is a God and he created it all. But as John is given this book and he passes it down to us, and as we continue to teach it, to preach it, to read it, don't be scared of it. Don't say, I don't want to read it because I don't like the doom and gloom. Read it knowing that you don't have to go through this, and you have that hope that you chose to win inside. Let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me. You can say, maybe I want to know how to be on the winning side. Well, we can show you in an open Bible right here how you can leave here today knowing that you chose the winning side.